of you who've been here know that we've been studying the story of Joseph. The story of Joseph, of course, is a very lovely story in itself, but it's made doubly so in the fact that it's a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph is picture of Christ, and we'll make some comparisons along that line. Joseph was one of those unique individuals in the Word of God, along with Daniel and some others, that it never mentions them having sinned. Joseph never committed any sin. As far as the Bible is concerned, he was a perfect example of our Lord Jesus Christ. A few weeks ago, we were keeping our two youngest grandchildren, our oldest daughter's two children, a little three-year-old girl and a 15-month-old girl, and we were having morning devotions, and they were sitting in little plastic chairs, and I said to them, now, we're going to pray, so you be quiet. And the three-year-old said, just a minute, Grandpa. And then she leaned over to the 15-month-old, and she says, now, baby, Grandpa's going to pray, and you be quiet while Grandpa prays, okay? And then the baby, it wasn't saying anything. She's just sitting there quietly, and she looked up and said, okay, Grandpa. So we were talking to Jesus, and they were quiet, and we pray that they got a blessing. And we pray that as you listen this morning, that you'll get a blessing as we talk about the Lord Jesus. Because really, the story of Joseph, as we said, is about the Lord Jesus. We want to read a few verses in the 41st chapter, verse 48. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years, which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities, the food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea very much until he left numbering, for it was without number. Verse 53. And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt was ended. And the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all the lands. But in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all of the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph. And what he saith to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt, and all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because of the famine was so sore in all the lands. You remember that Pharaoh had the two dreams, and in those dreams he saw both good and bad. And the number 7 in connection with that. You remember the cattle and the ears of corn. And so Joseph had interpreted those dreams to tell him that there'd be 7 years of plenty in the land, and then there would be 7 years of famine. And he told, not only told the Pharaoh that, but he told Pharaoh what he should do about it. He should get somebody to see that these things were taken care of in a proper way so that there would be food when the famine came. And Pharaoh and all of his counselors agreed with that. And then Pharaoh said, where would we find anybody any better than you in whom the Spirit of God is? And so he took Joseph, who he had just brought out of the prison, and he made him to be the ruler over all the land. He put him in charge of the army. He put him in charge of the justice system. He put him in charge of the corn futures. He put him in charge of everything in the land. He said, only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And so we see now that Joseph has, that's in the past, and as we get to our story today, Joseph is now gathering all of these crops, which he had been authorized and directed to do by Pharaoh. And he took them and put them in. He took the percentage of all the crops that were taken, and he put them into the barns until the barns were just full of all of this corn and wheat and so forth. And he evidently now, as the time came when the famine came, the people began to come to him, evidently he was very fair in the way that he dealt with the people. And so we see a beautiful picture here of this Jewish slave who had been looked down on, had been cast into prison for things he had not done, but been rejected for things that he had not done, you remember. He'd been cast into prison, and now he was their savior. He was the one who was going to supply to them as the famine came. And it's a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ who came in this world. He came unto his own. He was a Jew. He was of the children of Israel, of the lineage of David, and of the tribe of Judah. And he came into this world to his own people, and they rejected him. They rejected him. They turned their back on him. And yet he is the one who is the Savior of the world. And you and I that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we realize that all of our blessing is wrapped up in this one. You remember what the Lord told us in John chapter 14 and verse 6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So that's a verse to Christians. If it was to the unsaved, it would say, no man cometh unto God but by me. But it says, no man cometh unto the Father. Which means that it's talking to those who have put their trust in Christ. It's talking to believers. And it says that for us, all of the blessing comes through him. He's the way for all of the blessing for you and I. And so it was in that day. Joseph was alone the salvation in that day. They could go nowhere else for food. They had to come to Joseph, even if they went to the head man. You know, I found in life that many times you have to go to the head man. I've had an insurance policy with a company for a number of years, and they keep raising the price, and nobody's ever been able to explain to me why they raised the price on this policy. And so this year I made up my mind I was going to find out, and I started in February when I got the notice that my price was going to go up in May, and I spoke to 11 people, all of whom promised to call me back and let me know, and only one ever did out of the 11, and that one didn't have an idea what was going on. She didn't know as much as I did. And so I wrote a letter to the president of the Occidental, Transamerica Occidental Company. I got a letter back saying that was a very good letter, and you're going to hear. I got 3 phone calls so far, and they're going to straighten out the problem. They're going to answer my questions. So generally, if you go to the top man, I've been the president of a company, and I can tell you, I did not like people coming to me with minor problems. That's what I was paying them, my mid-managers, for. Let them take care of the problems. That was not up to me. And when you get a letter like that, and you're the president of the company, you do something about it. But when they went to the head honcho, when they went to Pharaoh, he said, go to Joseph. I can't do anything. Go to Joseph. Whatever Joseph says, that's what you're to do. You see, Joseph was a savior to all who would come to him. Anybody who would come could get food. And anybody who will come to the Lord Jesus Christ can get salvation. Anybody who will come to him. God says, go to my son. God says salvation is in one person. Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way to come to God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Many ways to come to Christ. But only one way to come to God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to own the fact that you need a Savior and go to him. And he said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, Jacob sees that there are going to be problems in the land, and he sends his sons to Joseph as well. We'll see that as we get into the next chapter. Perhaps we should read that. Now, when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do ye look one upon another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get ye down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt, but Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he saw them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, ye are spies, to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said unto him, nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We're all one man's sons, we are true men, thy servants are no spies. And he said unto them, nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. And Joseph said unto them, this is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh you shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother. And ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. And he put them all together into ward 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul. Here they're talking about Joseph when they had put him into the pit and then sold him. When he besought us, and we would not hear, therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? But ye would not hear, therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them, and wept, and returned to them again, and communed with them, and took from them Simeon, and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn, and to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way. And thus did he unto them. And they laded their asses with the corn, and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? And they came unto Jacob their father, unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell them unto them, saying, this man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us, and took us spies for spies of the country. And we said unto him, we're true men, we are no spies, we be 12 brethren, sons of our father, one is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, hereby shall I know that you're true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone, and bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that you are no spies, but that you are true men. So will I deliver your brother, and you shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, me have you betrayed of my bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and you will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way, in the way which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. And so we see that Jacob sent his brothers, or Joseph sent Joseph his brothers to get feed. They were coming down to get food. You remember in the original story, Joseph was sent by Jacob to feed the flocks with his brothers. They were out feeding him in the fields, and Jacob sent him to them. And you remember that he came to them to be a blessing, but they refused and sold him into slavery, rather. And God raised him up to be a literal savior to them. He was raised up to be a literal savior to his brothers here in this world. And so, as we mentioned, Christ was sent by the Father to his own, the Jews, to be a blessing, but they refused and they crucified him. But God has raised him up to be a literal savior to the Jew and Gentile alike. He's our savior. You and I, when we put our trust in him, we have eternal life. It was through their blindness concerning God's blessing that they were blessed. And it's through our blindness, really the blindness of the Jews, I should say, concerning that you and I have been blessed. Because we read in Romans 11:1, through their full fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. They cried to Pharaoh, And he sent them to Joseph. He said, go to Joseph. And so as we mentioned, there's many ways to come, many ways to come to Christ, but only one way to come to God. And the only way they could come into blessing in those days as far as food was concerned is that they had to go to Joseph. The good news was Joseph was their appointed Savior, and so it is with you and I. That's the good news for you and I. Christ is our appointed Savior, sent by the Father into the world to be our Savior. And as the 7 years of plenty speaks of the period of grace, the day in which we live, as we pointed out, it shall be followed by the famine. It's going to be followed by a period of dearth, the period of 7 years also. And during this period, as we've said, during the period which you and I live, pictured by the period of plenty, by the 7 years of plenty, in the day in which we've lived, the gospel has gone out in great measure, has it not? It's gone out by missionaries. It's gone out by printed material. It's gone out by the radio. It's gone out by TV. It's gone out individually by you and I sharing with others. In the day in which we live, people have an opportunity to be saved as they never have before. You can get the gospel. You can buy a Bible. You can enter into the blessings. Even in countries like Russia today, you can get Bibles. For the first time in years, these people can openly remember the Lord Jesus. And in Romans 11:25, it says, the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Then, as we know, when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, then the Lord is going to come and he's going to take out of this world all of those who put their trust in Christ. When the final soul is saved, he's going to rapture us all home to glory. That's what the Bible tells us. And then is going to begin what is known as the Great Tribulation Period. And it's pictured by the 7 years of famine. It is called in Jeremiah the time of Jacob's trouble. The Lord spoke of it in Mark chapter 13, where he says, for in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he has shortened the days. He tells us God's day of grace has stretched to the longest period in time. This period, this dispensation of grace, which is almost 2,000 years now, is the longest period of time when you look at God's dispensation. But when the tribulation comes, it's only going to last 7 years. It is so bad, it's only going to last 7 years. And as you know, no one is going to get out of the tribulation alive unless they know Christ as their personal Savior. Every unbeliever is going to die before the end of the tribulation or by the end of the tribulation. Only believers are going to go into the millennial period, the thousand-year reign of Christ. So if you're here today and you've never put your trust in Christ as your personal Savior, if the Lord should come today for us in the rapture, which we believe is possible, that he could come today, you've got a little over 7 years to live, because you will not have an opportunity to be saved in the tribulation period. Your opportunity of salvation is now. Now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. And so we see that this awful period from a natural point of view is going to begin, and as we read, it says that all flesh, no flesh should be saved but for the elect's sake who is chosen. Things are so bad that Christ ends it after just 7 years. Things are so bad in this world. If you think when you read about what's happening in Rwanda today, you read about what happened in the days of Hitler, those things are Sunday school picnics compared to what it's going to be. Somewhere in the neighborhood of 5 billion people are going to die in that 7 year period. And when you think of that, you realize that it's going to be a time of terrible suffering. Satan is going to be cast out of heaven. You know, today Satan can go around in heaven. He can go right into God's presence. We see it pictured in Job, where he goes in and talks to the Lord about Job. And we know from Revelation that he appears in God's presence day and night accusing the brethren. But in that day, Satan's going to be cast out of heaven. All of his followers are going to be cast out. And they're going to put on a full-scale war against God at that time, with the beast and with the Antichrist and so forth. And morally and spiritually, it's going to be a time of great famine, great, great famine. As you read in Revelation chapters 4 through 19, you realize how morally and spiritually it's going to be, where people are going to follow these false leaders because they want to. And it says that in the days of Joseph, the famine was very grievous. And it's going to be over the whole world. In Revelation, it's going to be a grievous time. Amos prophesied of it when he said in Amos 8, 11 and 12, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." You see, today you can get the word of the Lord. Today you can pray to God and be heard for mercy, even if you're not a believer. And you can be heard for everything else if you are a believer, as a Heavenly Father looks to you in blessing. But in that day, they won't be able to find the word. They won't be able to talk to God. They'll be separated. Every Christian will have been taken out of the world at the rapture, every believer at that time. There are some that will be saved, as we know, during the tribulation period. But every believer will be taken out, and the Holy Spirit will be taken out with them. And it will be a time when they find it very hard. Today, you and I live in the time of plenty. But it's going to end. The famine is going to come. In Isaiah 55, 6, we're told, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near." You see, the time will soon be past. Now is the time to put your trust in Christ as your personal Savior. If you've never done it, and you and I that know Christ, now is the time to seek to win friends and loved ones to Christ. Now is the time to live for Christ. Now is the time to let your light shine, to manifest the Lord Jesus Christ as best you can in word and deed. For the time is soon going to end. Many Bible scholars, I don't consider myself a Bible scholar, but many Bible scholars, and I personally agree with them, that the coming of the Lord probably is going to be before the end of the century, probably before the year 2000, and it could be today. That doesn't mean it's going to be. It just means that's what we see from the Scripture and from the things that are happening in the world. And we see that Joseph gave equally to all, whether of Egypt or some other land, and so our Savior does. I've always been thrilled with that. In that simple verse that almost every child who goes to Sunday school knows, "For God so loved the world that whosoever," that's what it says, "whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." You said, "Oh, I would feel so much better if it had my name there. If it said, 'For God so loved the world that if Carol Van Ryn would believe.' But suppose there's another Carol Van Ryn or another one with your name." He said, "Whosoever," it means everyone, anyone who puts their trust in him will be saved for time and eternity. And that day you and I will sing a new song. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 says, "They sung a new song, says God, worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Joseph gathered until he left numbering. It was out number. Without number. And so it is for you and I, the provision from God. You and I are reminded again and again of the riches of the one who we have put our trust in. Ephesians 1:7 speaks of the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 2:7 says, "In the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." In Ephesians 3:8, it speaks of the unsearchable riches of Christ. In Ephesians 2:4, it speaks of his being rich in mercy and love. And in 1 Peter 1:3, it speaks of his abundant mercy. You see, if you want real riches, real valuable riches, they're not found in the things of this world. They're found in a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the riches are. And you and I receive blessing as we lay hold on that. And now, as we said, it's been a long period of time, and Joseph has not been on the scene. We haven't heard of Joseph. We haven't heard of the rest of Jacob, I should say. And we haven't heard the rest of Jacob's family. Remember, Jacob was on the scene for a while, and then for almost 10 chapters, Joseph is the one that's on the center of the stage. Joseph was sent by his father. He was hated by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. And you remember that Jacob, having seen the bloody coat which the brothers brought back, he assumed that Joseph was dead. And you and I, in our story, have seen the life and the trials and the temptations of Joseph. And now we see him exalted. And he sees his brothers for the first time in 20 years. It's been 20 years since he saw his brothers. And again, we said, Joseph is a picture of Christ. He was rejected by his brothers. He was rejected by the Jews. He was delivered to the Gentiles. He was unjustly condemned, just as Joseph was. He was put into prison. Our Lord Jesus Christ then went to the cross and suffered there on the cross for you and I. He was delivered by God, and God raised him from the dead, and we see that he was given, as we know, a place of exaltation. We today worship a living Savior seated on the Father's right hand in glory. Now, during this period of grace, the Jew is set aside, and the bread of life, which is our Savior, goes out to all. It is now from among the Gentiles that God is taking a people for his name. The Jew can be saved in this period as well. He can be blessed in this period as well, but only if he comes in the way that you and I come, by a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, soon this period is going to end, as we said, and then God again, during the tribulation period, is going to take up his people, the Jews, again. And that's pictured, you see, in our story, because in the famine is when Joseph's brothers come. And that's pictured. And in the tribulation, God is once again going to take up, that's the 70th week of Daniel, he's going to once again take up his children, Israel. Perhaps we should just, for a moment, recount the times that are yet to come. You and I, as we know, are in the dispensation of grace. We're in the period of grace. When Christ comes in the rapture, that ends the period of grace. It's the period from the death of Christ and the beginning of the church at Pentecost until Christ calls us home. We're told about that in Thessalonians, where it says he's going to come from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with the Lord in the air, and so are we going to be forever with the Lord. Now, when that happens, you and I will be taken home to glory, and very soon, maybe immediately after that, we don't know exactly from the Scripture, the tribulation period is going to begin here in this world. In the meantime, while we're in glory, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not to be judged for our sins, but to be evaluated for our works in the flesh. God is going to reward. He's going to burn up everything that's of no value. You don't need to worry about it. In that sense, you're going to burn up everything that's of no value, and he's going to reward you for everything that is of value. And then we, of course, are going to meet the Father, and we're also going to be united in marriage to the bridegroom, Christ, we the church, the bride, and we're going to share in the bride's supper there in glory. Now, during that 7 years of tribulation here in this world, that's what we're going to be doing in heaven. And here in this world, the tribulation period, which we've spoken about already, is going to be going on. Now, at the end of the tribulation period, you and I are going to come back with the Lord, and we're going to stand on this earth, and we're going to enter into the glory. We're going to share the glory with him. And then the Lord is going to set up his 1,000-year reign, which we call the millennial reign of Christ. And you and I are going to reign here in this world with him. Satan is going to be bound for that 1,000 years. And you and I are going to reign with him here in this world. And those that came into the tribulation period, came into the millennium from the tribulation period, and those that are born, will live in this world for that 1,000 years. Those that are born, of course, will be born just like you and I. I was born into a Christian home, but that didn't make me a Christian. I had to accept Christ as my personal Savior. And so there are going to be those, everyone who's born during the millennial period are going to be born in sin, just as you and I are now. And some of them are going to choose not to follow Christ. Some are going to choose, although they're living in perfect righteousness, just like when Adam and Eve were living in perfect righteousness in the garden, they're going to be living in perfect righteousness. And yet many of them are going to follow. It's going to prove once and for all Because at the end of the tribulation period, God is going to briefly let Satan loose, and hordes of people are going to follow him, and it's going to prove once and for all that the sin of the heart is where? The sin of this world is where? It's in the heart of men. Satan may deceive you to sin, but Satan does not cause you to sin. Man sinned when Satan was bound, as we see when we look at the millennial period. Then at the end of the millennial period, Satan and his followers will be cast into the lake of fire, and then every unbeliever, you know that there, we often say there are two groups of people, the believer and the unbeliever. There's really three groups of people. There's the believer, the one who puts their trust in Christ and believes in Christ. They're the believer. You have the unbeliever. They're the ones who don't make any choice at all. And then you have those who have followed Satan. Those who have believed Satan and followed him. And there are people in that category, and they're going to be taken and cast into the lake of fire with Satan. And the rest are of the unbelievers. All the unbelievers are going to be taken, and they're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne judgment, as it's called, where Christ himself is going to judge them according to the sins. They're all going to go to the same place. They're all going to hell, which is called the lake of fire in Revelation. They're all going to the same place, but they're not all going to suffer in the same way. Just like we may send all the people to the same prison up the road, but some may be in for 2 years, some may be in for 10 years, some may be in for life. It's according to their sins they're going to suffer. And so they are in that day. They're going to suffer throughout the endless ages of eternity, but it's going to depend on the way God judges them at that time. Now, then they're going to be cast into hell, as we said, and then we'll begin eternity. It'll begin eternity for them. They're going to live in conscious torment throughout the endless ages of eternity. You and I are going to live in heaven, and those that were saved during the tribulation and during the millennial period will be living on the new earth. And so that brings you up more or less to where it is. And if you look at the 13th chapter of Matthew and that 7th parable, it speaks of the time known as the tribulation. It says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net which was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the food into vessels. But cast the bad away, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth." And that's just a verse to point out the truth of what we mentioned to you, that during the tribulation, those who have put their trust in Christ during that period will be saved, but the rest, and God will send his angels to take them out, the rest will be cast into the lake of fire. Now, getting back to our story, it's interesting that all Jacob's sons were married with families. He still evidently was in charge, because he said, "Get you down thither." There was a famine in the land, and although Canaan was a land of promise, there was still a famine in the land. You know, when we look into the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we notice that on a number of occasions in that chapter, it says, for instance, concerning Sarah and Abram and so forth, they say such things to care plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. "Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them, as prepared for them, a city." And famine was a land of promise, Canaan was a land of promise, but there was famine in the land of Canaan. My dad used to like to tell he left Holland when he was a boy, 17 years of age, because things were very hard in Holland then. It was 1907. It was very hard in Holland. And so he came to the United States because he had heard that it was a country whose streets were paved with gold. Wonderful opportunities. And he said when he got off of the ferry at Hoboken, New Jersey, coming from Ellis Island where he'd been checked in, he walked about 10 feet and he saw a dollar bill laying on the ground. He almost didn't pick it up. He said he was going to wait for the 10s and 20s. But he picked it up. Never found any more money, you see. But it was a wonderful country, and he said, "I'm glad I came to the United States. It's a wonderful country. But," he said, "I'm not satisfied here. I want a better country, a heavenly country." And they were not satisfied, even in the great land of Canaan, which God had promised to them. There was a famine in the land. And God allowed this not only to try their faith, but to cause them to desire a better country, to look for a better country. You see, if you and I get our eye off of Him, what does it say in Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith? You see, when we get our eye off of Him, what do we have in our heart? We have a famine in our heart. My son-in-law told me he had 2 years of coldness some years ago where he got away from the Lord, and he told me, I never had a happy day in all that time because there was a famine in my heart. And that's what we're told. You see, when you get away from Him, there's a famine. And an interesting thought was there was corn in Egypt. Why was there corn in Egypt? Because of the wisdom and the prudence of Joseph. If his brothers hadn't sold him into Egypt, perhaps the corn would have been in Canaan. You see, God takes you and I as servants, and He uses us where we are. It is not the work, but it is the people that God uses. And God will use you where you are. He'll take the circumstances of the place, and He'll cause you to be a blessing where you are. During all this time, they thought that Joseph was dead. And so the children of Israel have thought that Christ is dead during all this time. They think He died at Calvary's cross. They don't look for Him as the Savior. They don't look for Him as the Messiah. But someday they're going to find out that their Joseph is alive. Just as his brothers found out that their Joseph was alive. And just as Jacob found out their Joseph was alive. And Jacob saw the corn. And he might not like Egypt, but why starve when there's corn in Egypt? And sometimes, dear saint of God, we bemoan the lack of food in our hearts. And we stand about saying how much others have. And we can go to the source. We can go to Christ. Everything for the saint of God is in Christ. Everything. The needs of today are provided for Christ. The needs of the work are provided for Christ. Everything is in Christ. And we can go to Him. If they wanted to eat in that day, they had to go to Zaphnath-Paneah. And if we want to be blessed in this day, we go to the Lord. And we buy out of His abundance. And we do have to buy. You see, it takes humble dependence and personal sacrifice of time and study and fellowshipping and serving and giving if you're going to feed on Him. You have to spend time in these things. You remember the parables that the Lord said to the disciples? He said, sell your garment and buy a sword. And the sword speaks of the Word of God. Sell your garment and buy a sword. What did that mean? The Lord was telling His disciples that on Sunday you wear one kind of a suit, and during the rest of the week you wear a different kind of a suit. And that's true of a lot of us, isn't it? We live for the Lord on Sunday, but the rest of the week we live for ourselves, for making money and the things that we want. And God said, sell that other garment. Sell that other garment. Buy a sword. Spend time in knowing Me. Fix your heart upon Me. Make Me the purpose of your life. Make Me the purpose of your life. And then you'll be blessed in time and eternity. And so as we look at our story, we see the prophecy fulfilled. Now we see their sheaves bending down, just as Joseph said they would. Just as he had dreamed. He had been asked by his father, shall we indeed bow down to you? And now the answer comes. Jacob bowed down, and his sons bowed down. Jacob a little later on, as we know. And men today are still asking the question, shall we bow down to you? And there's a day coming when every knee shall bow to our Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look about today in the churches, you find very little real worship. Most churches' worship service are a ministry. They're not a worship. They're not coming aside to put aside everything of their desires and think only of the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard Betty Elliott, some of you know who she is. She said that a friend of hers said that she went to the worship service and she said, how did you like it? She said, oh, it was a wonderful experience. And she said, I've never thought of the worship service as an experience. I thought of it is what I do because I love Christ, because I honor Him, because I see His glory. I go to worship Him, to give thanksgiving and praise unto Him. It isn't some kind of an emotional experience. It's an opportunity to be in His presence. and to tell him of the value of his person as he's revealed it to us. And it says in our story, they came down to themselves. They came down themselves, I meant to say. They didn't send their servants. These brothers came themselves. They no doubt had servants. And maybe they brought servants, it doesn't tell us. But it says that they came themselves. And so our relationship and blessing with God is personal. You know, Pilate said, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? What shall I do? And he made a decision. He turned his back on Christ. And he's never heard from again. And you and I, we make a decision. If you're here without Christ, you make a decision. What shall I do with Jesus who's called Christ? You make a decision about that. And you and I that know him as our Lord and Savior, we make a decision too. He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How can one do that? I can't have my servant lay up treasures for me in heaven. I have to do that myself. He doesn't say lay up for yourselves treasures because he wants you to be selfish. He says it because you're the only one that can do it. You're the only one that can lay up treasures for yourself in heaven. You see, you can't send a servant for some things in life. You can't send a servant for life, and you can't send a servant for death. You can't say to your servant, now this pain of dying with cancer is terrible. I want you to die for me. No matter what you gave his family, he couldn't do that for you. And they can't live for you. And so it's personal. They came down themselves. And oh, the wonder of Joseph. His heart went out in love to his brothers. And so does our Lord's go out in love to us, the sinner. Well, our time is gone, and we'll continue with this story this evening as we come together at 6 o'clock this evening. May God bless these thoughts to your hearts. May God help you to realize the wonder of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the place into which you've been brought because of his love and his grace and his mercy. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege of looking into thy perfect word. We thank thee that everything that's in thy word is there because thou would have us to know. And what is not there is not necessary for our knowledge here in this world. We ask our God and Father that thou would help us to understand something of the person of thy Son and our Savior, as we understand something of the value of the person of Joseph here in this world. The value to his brothers, the value to the land of Egypt, the value to the world in which he lived in that day. And we thank thee, our God and Father, that his value was dependent upon his relationship with thyself. And so the value of thy Son is dependent upon his relationship with thyself. He came to manifest thee, and our value for time and for eternity is dependent upon our relationship with the one who loved us and gave himself for us. May we enter into the wonder of these truths, and may we lay hold on them and make them truly ours. We thank thee again for the privilege of gathering in this way. We thank thee for each one in this room and those in the back. We thank thee for this chapel, and we thank thee, our God and Father, for thy wondrous love to each of us. And now we ask that thou would meet the need of every heart in this room. If there's someone that has never put their trust in Christ and realizes today the wonder of the truth that thy Son loved them and gave himself for them, help them to have the courage to make a choice for him before it be forever too late. We ask these things now, giving thanks in his name, asking that thou would part us with thy blessing, give us safety on the road as we ask it. In his precious name, amen.